Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we continue our sermon series, Everyday People, that focuses on the minor prophets of the Old Testament. They may be small in length, but they contain some very powerful messages for us today. We'll look at the book of Micah. Micah is the most known for telling us where Jesus would be born 700 years before it happened in chapter 5. But the most powerful verse of Micah, and possibly the whole Old Testament, comes in Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I'm a simple guy. Don't hint around at what you want me to do. Just tell me straight out. That is what God has Micah tell us about our relationship with God. He wants us to treat people with kindness and look after those who are most vulnerable. He wants us to forgive others like we've been forgiven by Him, and finally to walk by His side, submitting to His will and making the things of God the most important items in our lives. God wants us to have a relationship with Him and to live our life centered on Him. That is a lifelong pursuit that takes consistent focus. May you feel God's mercy and righteousness in your life this week, and thank you for listening.
God singers, man, it's great to have them every Sunday. Now, Connie, is this our last performance? Sadly, it is until the fall. Man, that's sad, man. What a great year they've had. Thank you so much. What a great group. Want to welcome everybody here for our worship as well as watching online. Let's pray together this morning. Holy One, who joins us together to be the Church of Jesus Christ, may the praises we offer today testify to your love for the world. May the gift of your joy be evident in this worship, and may our devotion to the risen Lord lead us boldly to proclaim his resurrection, even in the valleys of discouragement and death. Come, Holy One, and breathe new life into your church. We pray in the name and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen, and reigning Lord. Amen.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings God's Not Dead.
Thank you.
Thank you, God singers. You saved the best to last. I mean, you're kind of like Jesus in his first miracle. I mean, they said, you know, you brought the best for last. What a great song with all the actions. And man, I've enjoyed the whole year just listening to them and being part of the worship with them on Sundays. Hey, we are starting a new series this summer for the next couple months. We're going to roll into Revelation later this summer as we lead into the beginning of the school year. But we're going to be looking at the last 12 books of the Old Testament. It's called the Minor Prophets. It's kind of a name that I don't really like too much because they're not minor in their importance. They called them minor because of the length of them. A lot of them are very short books, like the one we're going to look at today is only two chapters. Man, anybody in here can read, you know, a book that's only two chapters long, and they're short chapters. The major prophets are the bigger ones. You know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're a lot bigger in scale, but these ones here are fairly small, and they're the last 12 books as you lead up into the New Testament. And so when you're looking at the book we're going to look at this morning, Haggai, it's the third book back from Matthew. You have Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And so we titled this series, Everyday People, because the minor prophets or the prophets as a whole were just regular everyday people that God then called to deliver a message from him. And you know, you'll find shepherds in there, you'll find officials, you'll find all kinds of different people from every different arena of life with all kinds of different skill sets that God called to use to deliver his message. That sounds a lot like the church today, doesn't it? We're all from different walks of life, and God calls us to deliver his message to a world that needs to hear that message. So we're just like the prophets today, and when we look at this book this morning, we're going to see that the message that Haggai brought to the people of Israel, you're going to see that's a very familiar message that he's bringing to us today. And to set the scene, Haggai, the Israelites had been conquered and taken off into exile around 586 BC. The Babylonians had come in, taken them, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, destroyed all the places, taken all the living people and taken them hundreds of miles away to Babylon. Fast forward 50, 60 years, Babylon has now been conquered by Persia. And a king comes to power named Cyrus, one that if you look in the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah prophesies about 150 years before Cyrus comes, prophesies by name, says that Cyrus is going to come and deliver God's people. And so Cyrus decides to send the Israelites back to Jerusalem after 50 or 60 years. And he says, hey, go back and rebuild your temple. In fact, here are some of the things from the temple that the Babylonians took. You take them with you and get back there and rebuild your temple. And so we see Haggai with a group of 50,000 more people coming back to Jerusalem and see a town in utter ruin, a town that has been laid to waste. No one has been there. No one has lived there. It's been destroyed. I don't know about you, but back in the flood of 93, I don't know if too many people remember that farm that was just right before you get to the Roachport Bridge on the west side, coming out of Wooldridge or coming from Boonville. There was a nice farm over there, old farmhouse, a barn and a silo, a beautiful field there. But when the flood of 93 came, it covered it with I don't know how much sand. You know, the house had a stain on it, and eventually after a few years, the house is gone, the barn is gone. There's nowhere that you would ever see that anything was ever there, and now it's just kind of scrub brush and you know, all kinds of other things that nothing that you could tell ever did live there. And anytime you let something sit empty, a house or anything like that, it starts to deteriorate. And that's what the people here found when they came to Jerusalem. The temple, the pride and glory of the Israelites, Solomon's temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, had been destroyed, burnt, and everything looted and taken. And so when the people came back, they were excited. They wanted to rebuild their temple, and they started to the work. In the first year, they got the foundation laid. And then when you read in the books of the Old Testament, you'll see when you read through the Old Testament, the books are not in chronological order, okay? To find out the time that Haggai prophesied, you go back to the book of Ezra, as well as to the very end of 2 Chronicles, and you'll see kind of the scene that we're talking about right here. They start to have opposition to building the temple. People don't want the temple rebuilt, or they want to be included in the Israelites. There comes to some disagreement. There comes to be some distractions, so they stop building the temple. And just like that farm, just like that house that gets started, I know when we've driven up to Ashland over the years or up to Columbia, we will see signs out in the field that will say, future home of. I know just south of Ashland, it said, future home of this church. And then as you get close to Columbia, there was a sign that said, future home of, I think, Columbia Insurance Building. It's been 20 years now, and I don't think I've seen either one of those things built in the time that we've driven up there. And you wonder what happens. Well, that's what happens to the people here in Israel. They get back, they get excited, they get motivated to rebuild the temple, and then after a year, they stop. It sounds a little bit like maybe our New Year's resolutions, don't it? We're about halfway through the year. I don't know if you have, but most of mine by about February are kind of in the rearview mirror. Maybe we move the exercise equipment downstairs so we don't have to see it anymore, be reminded of our, a discontinuing of our resolution. But we see the Israelites now for 20 years. They walk by every day. Maybe they went another way so they weren't reminded. But for 20 years, they let the foundation of the temple set. They don't complete the temple. They get distracted. They get preoccupied with their own concerns, with their own desires, with their own plans that they have, their own priorities. And what we're going to see here, Haggai, in two chapters with four messages over a period of 4 months, he's going to give us a phrase that I think is just as pertinent then, now, as it is then. He's going to use the phrase, give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. He says, for 20 years, you guys have not worked on the temple. You've kind of let it go. You've let it grow up in brush, I'm sure, and in weeds. You may have ignored it, trying to not remind yourself of not completing something that you've started. Maybe that's happened in your life. You've sat down that, boy, I'm really going to make a difference this time. I'm really going to get started. We talked at Easter time about, reading the Gospels, having our hearts burned, starting with Matthew and finishing with John sometime in July. Maybe you got started and maybe that's kind of fallen by the wayside now after about a month. That happens with all of us. Things that we think we're going to complete, we don't get completed. That's where the people of Israel right now, and Haggai comes on the scene, and in 4 months, his message is only 4 months. We don't know any more about him. You would think maybe that he'd be someone that he is a prophet of God, that he would have some type of more prestige. He gets two chapters, four messages, 4 months. But his message then changed generations. I think his message can change us and generations to come. We're going to be in chapter one. And we're going to read through the first chapter of Haggai. And so Haggai comes. The people have let Israel set, the temple set. They've kind of gotten on with their own business, forgotten about what God had commanded them to do. It says, in the second year of King Darius, verse 1, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest. Becky, aren't you glad that I took those for myself and gave you the other scriptures to read? This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They had excuses for 20 years. The timing's just not right. The economy's not very good right now. Inflation's real high. I've got kids. I've got to get through high school and college. I've got insurance to pay. We'll do it another day. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. He's going to repeat this phrase in chapter 1 and chapter 2 multiple times. And now don't see if this reminds yourself of what's going on right now in our country. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. This one especially. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. He says, the time is now. You've wasted enough time. I'm sure these guys sat around the coffee shop. I'm sure they kind of talked each other over the fence, talking about how the hard times they were having with their crops over the years, trying to figure out what it was. We're not getting enough rain. We're not using the right seed. We're not getting the right fertilizer. We're not getting the right, whatever the case may be. Haggai says, I've got the message for you. I can tell you what's wrong. Verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. You know, I love the story of Haggai because it's a story of repentance. Haggai finally comes and tells them, hey, this is the issue, and they had a response. See, it wasn't a good business to be a prophet back in the Old Testament because you had to usually bring an unpopular message. Basically, you were coming to tell the people, hey, you're headed the wrong way. When you read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, I think Women's Guild is going through Lamentations right now. You talk about a woeful book. You talk about a sad book, but that was the message of Jeremiah. And Haggai's bringing it to those people, and he's bringing it to us today. He says, hey, give careful thought to your ways. He says, evaluate your house. He says, the house of the Lord, the temple back then, that was when they came and were in the presence of God. That's where they met the presence of God. And he says, you've left that place in ruin while you went about your own business. Look at verse 13 through 15. When people repent, when people respond to God's message, look how God responds to them. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, and on the 24th day of the sixth month. They responded to the message. He went to the leaders of the town and the leaders of their country, the leaders of their church. He said, hey, here's the message. And God stirred up the spirit, and they worked together, and they started to accomplish the great things of God. So how does that respond to us? How does that apply to us this morning? I love our sanctuary. I was going to let you know I checked the radar before I came up here. I knew what was coming. All right. I knew what was coming. A few of us brought our umbrellas in. I saw Mary Osterlees. My wife brought one. We will rent those for you after the service out at the door. All right. But God's agreeing with my message, right? He's bringing the thunder and lightning. All right. But no, how does that apply to us today? We see here that the people respond, and we read those verses earlier this morning. You know, and I love our sanctuary, like I said. Man, we take great pride in it. We've been in the middle of raising funds to make some things that need to be done to it. You've seen those things, the doors out front. We've done the concrete. We've got other things that we need to do. But make no mistake that when people are not here, God is not residing. This place is no more sacred than anywhere else until God's people shows up and makes it his place. What did Jesus say to the people? Where two or three are gathered in my name, what? I'm there with them. See, the verses that we read earlier, just like back in the day, God inhabited that building. That's where the high priest, that's where people met the presence of God. The verses that we just read just a few moments ago, where does the God's presence reside now? In us. He says, you are God's temple. 1 Peter says that you are a living household. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Paul uses the same theme again. He says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul uses the same type to remind us that no longer God resides in a building until his people show up. But he tells us in chapter 2, verses 19 and 40, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, just like Haggai, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, the message that Haggai is bringing to us, just like he brought to them, he says, God's house was in ruin. He's telling us to take a look at our house, not our physical building, but our spiritual house. He says to give careful thought to your ways. In Haggai's time, they had gotten on with their own business and forgotten the things of God. And he tells us the same thing today. He says there's a time to come for us to examine our lives, to examine our mind, examine our hearts, and make sure that the priority of God is the priority of God in our lives. He says, what condition is your spiritual house in? Did you start a good foundation and then it kind of went by the wayside? You got preoccupied with the things of the world, things that kind of preoccupy your time, the things of your family, and you forgot the things that God said are primarily important in our life to be successful for Him. He tells us there, how are we spending our time? Give careful thought to your time. Jesus was real clear, but seek first His kingdom and all these things will be added to you. The things that the people were preoccupied, God says, I'll take care of all those things if you give me the first priority. But I think what happens too many times is that we take care of our things, the busyness of life, and we give God what's left over. We fit Him into the schedule. We look at the calendar and we say, we got all these other activities, all these things that are pressing, just like the people of Haggai's time. But Haggai's here to remind us, take another look. Are the things of your checkbook, are the things on your calendar, are the things in your household, are they showing that God is the priority? It's pretty easy to evaluate. The question is, are we going to respond like the people? Are they making you uncomfortable? Is it kind of, you know, kind of like that stone in your shoe or that little splinter in your finger that says, man, I need to give that attention, but it's not bothering me enough to take a hard look yet? Haggai came around at the time and said, hey, it is time to take a hard look now. So he tells us to give careful thought to our time, to give also careful thought to what kind of legacy that we want to leave for the ones that come behind us. The reason that we take care of our sanctuary and the reason we take care of our building is we want to make sure people know that we're good stewards. But also it's a place that we want people to feel welcome and loved and that we put a priority on them just like we put a priority on the things of our building. But we also want to hand it off to the next generation, don't we? Just like Haggai's people, they want to have a place for their generations to come and worship, be challenged by God's word just as much as they were, a place that they could come and meet and fellowship with God. And it's the same way with us. What kind of legacy do we want to leave personally? And what kind of legacy do we want to leave individually? Last Sunday, one of our young men that talked about his mother, he talked about 2 Timothy chapter 1. He talked about the faith of his grandmother, the faith of his mother, Timothy's grandma and his mom that was handed down to him. Are the things that we are filling up with our life, are the things that we're, you know, building our life around, are they things that are going to last into the legacy of this generation, the next generation, and the generation after that? Sometimes things happen in our life to have us have faithful endurance. Some things come into our life to get our attention. And Haggai was saying, now for 15 or 20 years, God's been trying to get your attention. I'm here to tell you, give careful thought to your ways. So what's some things that we can take away? Number one, God's kingdom should be our priority rather than the worldly possessions that the earth wants us to have and accumulate. From time to time, a careful examination of our spiritual condition is wise. It's good just to sit down and say, hey, you know, it seems like we get filled up with things and we're so busy. It's time to just take a breath. And say, are the things that we're involving our children in, the things that we're spending our time reading and listening to, and the things that we're going to, are they going to leave a spiritual legacy for our family and for my children and their children as well? A lack of commitment results in diminished blessing from God. That's one of the lessons here from Haggai. They had gotten off the focus of what church and what God wanted them to do, and God had taken away some of their spiritual or their physical blessings. To me, this is probably my favorite one of this. Repentance will restore fellowship with God and bring divine blessing. Man, repentance is hard. It's hard to admit when you're wrong. It's hard to admit that you've not, you know, that foundation's been covered up with weeds, and it's hard to admit that, boy, I started it and I didn't finish it. We've all been there before. But God always blesses repentance. If you started reading Scripture, if you started praying, you said, you made the commitment, I'm going to get back into Sunday school. We're going to be starting the story here. Have we already started? We're going to be starting in a couple Sundays. We're going to be starting real soon. Man, what a great way to dive back into Sunday school. If you've not made that a priority, we've got Sunday school coming up. Maybe there's a ministry here that you want to serve. We got people that need help in the back. We got things up in the technology booth that I know they need assistance. They want more people to get involved. We got God singers. We got teachers in our Sunday school. So many places. Or maybe your gift is just to welcome people and say, hey, come to church with me. Maybe that was a goal of yours down the road, but you've fallen it by the wayside. Haggai says one more time, get back up and try one more time. And we also see that no work is insignificant if it's done for God's glory. I mean, Haggai got two chapters. How many times have you ever mentioned the name Haggai in anything? How many people are named Haggai? All right? We get Zechariah, we get Malachi, we get Jeremiah, we get Isaiah. Nobody names their kid Haggai. He gets short shafted here, I think, a little bit. But his message is the one that comes with us. Give careful thought to your ways, but most importantly, give careful thought to your relationship with Jesus. We can fill it up with activity, but we don't know him personally. If his spirit doesn't live within us, everything else that we're doing will not stand, as Becky said, it will be burned up. But give careful thought to your relationship with Jesus. If there's something on your heart, something in your life that you need just someone to talk to, some assistance with, you have questions about, something that you need to repent of and say, hey, you know, I need to dedicate myself more fully to the things of God. It's always good to have somebody praying with you and encouraging you. We've got people that will do that here. We've got ladies that will help ladies and men that will help men, leaders that will help all of us. We saw here in this that the Spirit was working together. Everybody was working together to build the church into the place that God wanted it to be. And so this morning I encourage you, remember that God loves you, that he wants to walk with you, that he wants to be with you each and every day. And the message that Haggai gave to the people then is the same message he gives us today. I am with you. And you see at the very end, the very last message of chapter 2 of Haggai, look who he talks to at the very end of chapter 2. He talks to Zerubbabel. Again, and not very many kids are named Zerubbabel. But Zerubbabel was a pretty special person. He was the grandson of the last king of Israel. He was in the line of David. He had probably thought that the promise that there was going to be a Messiah coming through the line of David had gone away. They had been exiled. The kingdom was gone. He probably thought that promise was gone away. But look what God says to him in the very last verse of Haggai. On that day, verse 23, chapter 2, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? I've chosen you. And that's what he was reminding Zerubbabel of. And he reminds us today also that he's chosen each one of us to be a servant, no matter if we're an Isaiah or a Haggai or a Zerubbabel.